Thank you guys back there. So that is a QR code, and it will take you to the sermon notes. I appreciate y'all putting that up there because that helps everybody be able to do that. We put a lot of notes there, I do, and a lot of verses and everything you can study on each time. For the short time we have together on Sundays, there's a lot more you can read in those scriptures beyond what I can give you on a brief period of time. And so I try to put a lot more in there, and you can look up those different scriptures. I know Sid does a Bible study based on that and goes to a lot of those with many of y'all. Mark, thank you very much for last week. Appreciate that bunches. I run into people all the time, and they say, why is Mark at, Coffee Dog? I said, well, that's his office. And then they're like, but I thought his office was Starbucks. I said, well, that's his office too. And now we know that his office is also the track. And so he's expanding his office. Soon, Mark's office will be the entirety of Bastrop. And we're appreciative of him. That's awesome. Thankful for him sharing last week on love. And this week, we're going to begin a sermon, a sermon series, on worship. So it'll be multiple times, multiple sermons that I feel like the Lord has kind of led me to speak about worship to our congregation. And I was thinking about where to start, and there's so many places we could start, but I really felt led of the Lord to start with an unusual starting point, but a valid one, and that is that worship is warfare. Worship is warfare. And try to understand, we will try to understand what that means this morning when I say that, but the idea that worship and worship of the Lord is spiritual warfare. And so a lot of times we do think of worship maybe from a feminine perspective or maybe as sort of in tune on an emotional level with God. That's true. We'll get into that. But also, worship is an absolute act of warfare. So if you guys, if there's any guys that can't get into the sort of emotional side of worship, perhaps you can get into the, I am here to worship the Lord and take on the enemy of his kingdom by worshiping him, right? It's an offensive weapon. So we're going to talk about that. Jesus, right before he died, right before he was crucified, the Son of God, God himself, man, God is man, and God is God, fully man, fully God. He gathered with a lot of his core disciples the night before he was betrayed and ended up going through a horrible trial. He knew this was going to happen. He told them to gather in a small room inside Jerusalem that had been prepared for them. And they gathered. And if you look at John chapter 13, all the way John 17, a lot of people would say that is Jesus, what he taught them in that season, in that brief time. It's a lot of things in John 13 through 17. But the overall gist of it is something bad is about to happen. And I need to prepare you for what's about to happen. And he told them everything from the Holy Spirit is going to be coming, and you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. He told them also that he was going to be leaving. He told them also that the Spirit would show them the Father. He told them that all kinds of things would be coming, that they would even betray him, all kinds of things, that they would run away from him, all these sorts of things he was speaking about to prepare them for what was coming. And in the end of chapter 16, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? After you just said, hey, I'm not going to be here anymore. They're actually going to come and persecute me. They're going to persecute you. You're going to be scattered. But then he says, these things I say to you. He also told them they were going to have the Holy Spirit so that you could have peace. You might imagine that the disciples were a bit confused. And he says, right after that, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. This is John 16, verse 33. But take courage. I have overcome the world. So he was saying, you're going to have some tough spots. We're not going to pretend like you aren't, He says, but take courage that I've overcome the world. And that's so important to understand. And what he's basically telling them there is in the midst, there's a lot of things there, but one of the things he's saying is in the midst of difficulty or opposition, or even Satan himself coming against the Son of God, in the midst of that, take heart. Take heart in what God is doing and what God wants to do in the midst of that moment. It's an attitude of worship. In the midst of Satan trying to go on the offensive to take out, literally to try to take out God in that moment. But we know that God had a plan, and we know that God used that to bring salvation to the whole world so that we could all know God more fully. And what Jesus is pointing them to in that moment is take heart, not in what the enemy is trying to do here, but take heart in what the Lord is trying to do. And that, in essence, is worship, isn't it? It's in the moment to take heart of what God is trying to do. So within light of what Jesus did right before he was crucified and rose again, let's talk a little further about worship being warfare. Many countries have worshiped things, right? Almost every country that we've ever known or culture, we even saw a culture this morning that you spoke about, and Jeanette spoke about this morning in missions update. Every sort of culture worships something or some things. Sometimes it's more than one God. Sometimes it's just the love of money, or sometimes it's the love of power or whatever, but they worship something, many times some things. And there's something deep within all of us that roams throughout all of human history that longs to give aspiration to something that's greater than us. There's something in each one of us that recognizes, whether we acknowledge it or not, in our culture, just as humans, that we are the created and not the creator. That there's something greater than us out there. And that's something that, God wants us to understand. What that means is we all are sort of inclined to worship, to give aspiration to something beyond ourselves. And what the Lord wants us to do is to worship Him, of course, and not all the other options out there. That's sort of a summary of the Old Testament, isn't it? Right? He's saying to the Jews, no, or even other cultures, there's a lot of other things you could give your value to, but I'm calling you, the Lord is saying, to worship the one true and only God, the one true and only Savior. And he presses forward in that. And of course, there's the wanderings and then coming back to the Lord. And so when we think about this deep longing for worship, and we think about Jesus saying near the end of his life and then resurrection, that we should take heart, then let's look at what it means to say that then worship is warfare in the midst of when we face these difficult situations. You know, Satan, if I were to say a general crux of what we're getting at here, Satan points us to worship the problem or the opposition or the obstacle that we're that's coming against us, the warfare that's coming against us, to focus on that problem or that opposition. But the Lord points us to worship Him. Worship is a form of spiritual warfare in that regard. We either have a choice when we face opposition spiritually, and we are in a spiritual battle, and we'll talk about that this morning. We have a choice to either focus on that which is coming against us or to focus on the Lord who is for us and to be for Him. And He's ultimately saying, if you'll focus on me, that's going to take care of and move forward you forward through these tribulations that you're going to have, right? So let's look at that as we dig a little deeper. So what is worship, right? What's worship? Well, I wrote down a few things here, and we will actually go through a lot of this in other sermons, but I just wanted to kind of, before we dig into the worship as warfare, to just kind of think about, well, what's worship in general, right? I would say it's a couple things, or more than a couple, four things. It's ascribing value to someone or something as higher or greater than yourself, right? Giving value to something that's, or someone that's greater or higher than yourself, right? It is also giving intense focus, time, and energy to someone or something. That's the second thing. It's usually what you do with your focus or your time or your energy. If you give your focus, your time, and your energy to something or someone beyond yourself, that's in some sense a form of worship. And as we do that with extremity, that's where we get into worshiping the wrong things, right? But God is saying He wants to take our intense focus, our time, and our energy to be pointed towards Him. Right? And that's a form of worship. Another thing, if we just think about what worship is in general, it's allowing someone or something to control your actions, your thoughts, and your desires. You know, worship is when something begins to consume or someone begins to consume your actions, thoughts, or desires. It just fills up your empty space in your mind to where there's not much else but that, right? And we begin to, that begins to consume us. Either that being or that person or that something or some things. That's a way. Another fourth thing that worship is just in general and broadly, if we think about the term worship, how can you actually do worship? I guess that's kind of what I'm angling with this fourth one is, how do we actually worship in real life? What does it look like? Well, in the church, it looks like we worship oftentimes in song, and that's ascribing value to God by singing unto Him. And we're saying, Lord, we thank you because you are holy, or you are true, or you are lovely, all of those things. We're just taking time out to sing songs unto Him. And historically, the church, as we've talked about and studied through the whole book of Acts, that's one of the things they did at every gathering they had. Whether it be in a home, whether it be in the temple courts, they worshiped the Lord. Even when they were in prison, you see examples of them worshiping the Lord. They're ascribing value to God. They're constantly saying, there's one God, we're going to lift Him up with our voices, and we're going to sing unto Him. Another way that people worship and practice in the church is through our thoughts, our prayers, words of praise, or even our actions. So it could be a word where it's not so much singing, but we're just saying, God, I thank you because you have done this, or I thank you because you are holy, or you are true, and we are ascribing what is true to God and lifting him up more than ourselves or other things around us. Another thing is just simple prayer. We talk to God. We go to him. We ask him for things. We invite him to guide us and direct us. That is a form of worship as well. So these are all ways that we worship. So how do we worship, or why do we worship God from a biblical perspective, as we kind of continue to transition from just a broad concept of worship into kind of how that looks in the church, and now looking at, well, then why do we worship God? Why do we do that? I don't want to just assume that we just do it because we've always done it. Maybe that's why some of us do that. Maybe that's why we just sort of worship, because that's just kind of what the church does. You know, that's just kind of what everybody does. When you go to church, you worship. We even call it a worship service, right? And so we just sort of do it. But ultimately, like, if we were just to put all that aside, which I like to do sometimes just to get us thinking, and just to say, okay, why do we do that? Why does God want that? What's the purpose of it? Well, we're going to talk about that in other sermons, but I'm going to hit it just real generally here as we dig into worship as warfare. Why do we worship God? Well, here's a couple quick things. Five of them real fast. God tells us, from a biblical perspective, why do we worship him? He tells us, thank you so much, kid. I appreciate that. Very much. Appreciate that. He tells us that the reason we should worship him, instead of all the other options on earth, you could worship money, you could worship, you know, your time, you could worship friendships or people's acceptance, you could worship, you know, fame or fortune or power. Those are things that we worship. But God has always told us that he is the one we should ascribe worship to. So biblically, why should we do that as opposed to all the other options? Well, here's the biblical reasons. And here's the reasons that God is speaking to us through his written word, through his spoken word, that he just speaks to each one of us and he leads you and you kind of get leadings. He's speaking to it even in the broad culture that I mentioned at the very beginning of this sermon, that you can kind of look around the world and see that there's this sort of longing for worship throughout the planet. What is he trying to say? He's telling us this. He's telling us, number one, that there's nothing better than him. His goodness, as we talked about this morning, which we were led in prayer through Psalm 23, you know, that God is good, that his loving kindness and his mercy follow us all the days of our lives. So this is the idea that there's nothing better than him. His goodness, his value, and his beauty is higher than anything else. So he's essentially saying, if my goodness is better than everything else, why would you worship something lesser than? He's telling you that he is the best of the best for you. He's the best of the best for everyone. So he's saying, then give your attention to him because he's good. So his value, his beauty, his goodness. He also tells us that nothing is bigger than him. So nothing is more good than him. But he also reminds us that what we need to know about him is that nothing's bigger than him. And I mean that in terms of his power and his authority. Could be his size, but the point is that there is nothing more powerful than the Lord. He reminds us of that. That there is one Lord, one God, who's over all, who's through all, who's in all, and he dominates everything. There's nothing, no one, anywhere that gives him any challenge. That he is supernaturally more powerful than anything in the universe. He's the creator of all the universe, which we'll get to in a minute, but his power and authority are ultimate. And so we worship him because he's good and he can do something about it. Right? He doesn't just have a desire to be good. He has the power to follow through on his goodness. Right? So number three, we worship him because he tells us that there's nothing before him. So what does that mean? In other words, that he's our creator. That we did not come first. He was there. That he says he's the Alpha and the Omega. When Moses says, you know, kind of, what's your name? God says, I am. In other words, there's never a time where I wasn't. I am. He exists outside time. He is the first and foremost of everything, the Bible reminds us. And as best as we can understand, he doesn't exist inside time. He didn't kind of have to, one time wasn't in existence and now is. He just always has been, is what he tries to communicate to us. And so that's amazing. That reminds us that we are the created. He's the creator. And so we're to worship him because, as we sung this morning, he is the potter and we are the clay, right? Now, a lot of times we think that we're the kind of potter and he might be the clay. You know, we can kind of manipulate God. But he reminds us, no, let's flip that around. Know that I'm good, I'm powerful, I have all authority, the Lord says, and I created every last one of you. That's an amazing reason to worship him. He tells us that there's nothing more perfect than him. That means that his holiness, his justice in terms of perfectly executing justice, and his purity is unparalleled, that he has no sin, that he has no evil in him, that he is completely, perfectly set apart, holy, that he is completely, perfectly just and a good judge, that he knows how to righteously remove the world of evil or remove all evil, that he in no way desires to pursue evil, that he is pure and holy. So we remind him that he's reminding us that he's good, but also that there's nothing more holy or perfect than him. He's so much beyond what we can ask or imagine in terms of his holiness, his distinctness, his purity, that just being in his presence caused Isaiah to hit his knees and say, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. It's just every time somebody has an encounter with the God of the universe in the Bible, they don't stand up and like sort of shake their fist at him. They hit their face in just awe of the separation, the utter holiness of the living Lord of the universe. And it's good to know that he is good in the midst of that, right? And then fifthly, he tells us that he, nothing, no one, no something, no someones, no other gods, nothing, no gold, no fame, no fortune, loves us more than he does. So you have a good God with all power, all creativity, the nothing before him, and there's nothing more perfect than him, but he loves us more than anyone else, anything else. That means his forgiveness and his care for us are unparalleled. So he wants us to know that we are free to worship him, and the best thing for us to do with our lives is to give him our worship because he is all these things. Why would we give ourselves to something less? Something that could fail or fade, like fame or money or fortune or cars or a building or a house or anything, because we know that those things will ultimately be subservient to the King of Kings, right? He's saying, give yourself to me, he's saying, to God, because I'm the best, he says, right? God's the only one that can say that. You understand, in terms of worship? He's the only one that can say that and not be prideful or not be arrogant. He's saying to us, his value proposition, if some of y'all are in business, right? His value proposition is this. I am the best. Don't choose second best, right? And because I love you, the Lord is saying to each one of us, choose me, right? He's the only one that can actually say that when you think about it, because he is the best. And if he were to say, well, I want you to be healthy, he does. Or I want you to be whole, or I want you to be thinking right, or I want you to be married or not single, or I want you to be having straight A's, or I want you to be powerful, or I want you... Maybe he wants all those things. Maybe he wants those things for different people. But they're always lesser than himself, right? He tells us that all those things are fading compared to him. So if we worship any of those things or give our value, our time, our energy, our money, all that to those things over the Lord, we are getting second, third, fourth, fifth, or 100th best. And because God is good, why would he tell us that something less is what we need, right? You know, as a father, I know something is better for my kids, but instead I tell them like the third best option because it's pretty good too. Okay, I might be a good dad, but I'm not a great dad, right? If I know of a better solution, I'm kind of hiding from them. No, the Lord is telling us that ultimately he's the best. So that's why we worship him. Because when we give ourselves to worshiping him, to giving him our time, our energy, our effort, our focus, then we will line ourselves up with the creator of the universe in a way that brings wholeness and life into us that nothing else will provide. So ultimately, God wants us to worship him because it's best for us, right? Because he's the best thing in the universe. So let's dig a little deeper and realize how it means that worship is warfare. And number one, I've just got a couple quick points here, but I'll go through these. Just recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. It was read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Alex read it, verses 3 through 6, that we are in a spiritual battle. And for the sake of time, I won't reread it because he just read it. But it reminds us that worship is indeed a spiritual weapon. We're in a battle, and our enemies aren't ultimately other people or the things around us that we can see. Our weapons, therefore, are also not fleshly. That if you want to, if you realize that you're in a spiritual battle, that there is a dynamic battle going on, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're of the spirit. And we recognize that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and authorities in the spiritual realm. The Bible is reminding us that, yes, we can see what's going on here, but in the invisible realm, there's actually a battle going on that we're involved with, whether we recognize it or not. It's like if I was on the beach of Normandy like my grandfather was, he was a private, if he went onto that beach and he just denied to himself that there was no German offensive, that there was no battle, there was no World War II, and he just marched through that beach without recognition of any battle, would that have changed the outcome? No. No matter how much he denied whether there's a battle, that battle would have affected him. Yes? Same thing spiritually. We can deny all we want and say, well, you know, maybe Satan's not that bad. Maybe there really isn't a war. I don't really know. I can't really see it. But no matter how much we deny it, it will still affect you. And the Bible wants to remind you that you are in a spiritual battle and that God has overcome and he's the victor. And we need to lean into him because he is the only victory in the midst of that battle, right? So he says, hey, I'm warning you, there's a spiritual battle going on right now and here. But guess what? I have overcome that, right? So lean into him is what he's telling us. Don't pull away from your power source. So remember that we are in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians reminds us of that. And as a result, we have to battle with spiritual weapons. And the spiritual weapon we have that we're talking about today, of which there are many, is worship. If you look at that verse, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, there's a phrase there. It says that we're to take every thought captive. And that's really what worship helps us to practice. Worship helps us practice taking every thought captive. It's building a habit of, in the midst of all the things that press in against us, the worries, the concerns, all the things that I know I get frustrated with. I can at least own it. I know I get frustrated a lot. My wife will tell you I should be frustrated less. But it's true. I complain too much, right? And it's like, oh, and I'm focusing on the problem. And what God is saying in those moments, no, rather than battling that, I need to be focusing on him. I need to be lifting him up. I need to be worshiping him because we don't battle against flesh and blood, but ultimately we are to worship and lift up him, and that means that we're to take every thought captive. So if you recognize you're in a spiritual battle and it says that we're to take every thought captive and worship is a spiritual weapon, worship is the idea of taking every thought captive. It's to take it captive, to align it with the Lord. So we're saying in the midst of all these pressures, I'm going to proclaim you, right? I'm going to lift you up, Lord. In the midst of the difficulty that I'm going through, the pain or the success, either way, I'm going to lift you up above all of that. And I'm going to take time to sing to you. I'm going to take time to lift you up in words. I'm going to take time to pray to you. I'm going to take time to give my energies and meditations on your goodness. And that's how we battle that war, by taking every thought captive. Our thoughts kind of wander over here, but what about this problem? Or over here, but look how successful this thing is. But over here, I don't have enough time for this. And the Lord says, no, just put me first. And that's what worship is the habit and practice of putting him first. That's why when we gather as a church, we're practicing putting him first as a congregation. We're practicing singing and lifting his name up and saying, God, we're going to focus on you in the midst of all the different things that are coming at us, in the midst of the successes, the failures, whatever's going on, we're going to press in on you. And that's really what worship allows us to do, is to build a spiritual habit of taking every thought captive. So remember, we're in a spiritual battle, we need spiritual weapons, and worship is a key way to do that. Second point, demonic forces and our flesh will always try to get us to focus on the creation rather than the creator. We talked about that earlier this morning, but if you look at Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, which was also read this morning, you'll see a variety of things that are going on in that passage. But one of the things that you see in that passage, and I'll turn to it here, Jesus is being tempted by Satan himself. And there's several temptations that go on, which we won't get into, but we'll get into this one. But Satan basically takes him up and says, here's everything of the world. And you can have all of it if you'll just bow down and worship me. And that's the value proposition Satan has, is, well, God's not as good, and I got something better, and here's what you can see here on earth, and this is better than the thing you can't see or the being you can't see. So worship me right now, and you'll get what's coming to you, right? And Jesus says what? No, the Bible says worship God and him only. And so it's in that moment, when we look through that we get a couple principles. Number one, when we face opposition or difficulty, we should turn to exalting God rather than the situation in the natural. We're to magnify God, not the situation we face or the warfare that we face. We can actually worship a problem. We can worship something coming against us. We can worship the enemy attacking us and talk about that and lift that up and make it into a big thing. And what God is saying is, don't pretend like you don't have problems. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, there will be demonic forces that try to attack you or your family. But what the Bible is saying here is that in the midst of that, don't make the problem bigger than the God, right? The God of the universe. Worship him, lift him up so that he is bigger than your problem. And you stay focused on him, and that's what Jesus is doing here when he's tempted by Satan. So in other words, pray first and then act second. Praise first and then act in the natural second. So we often tend to act and then pray and praise. And what God wants to build a habit in us is to pray if we face an opposition from the enemy of our souls, demonic forces, or even our flesh, or we're encountering something where we're seeing difficulty in our lives. God wants us to pray and seek him first so that our natural response is one of worship. God, I know that I'm facing a difficulty that I don't see how to get around. God, it seems like there's a spiritual attack in my life going on. And we can either like focus in on that, or we can say, but Lord, you are good. You have a way through this, and I know you will guide and deliver. Because why? Lord, you're my provider. You're my deliverer. You're my healer. You're my strengthener, right? That's what the Lord is saying, because you're good. And if we do that, we are lifting up the Lord rather than the problem. It's not ignoring problems. I see Christians go around, how are you doing? Wonderful, awesome, amazing. Well, maybe something horrible happened to them. And I want to tell you that that's maybe a right intention, but maybe not a right practice. Because it's not that the Lord is saying just ignore your problems or don't face them or don't do anything about them in the natural. He's just saying that our first response should be worship, because ultimately it is a spiritual battle, and if we don't win the battle in the spiritual realm, then we can't hope to win it in the natural realm. We must first win it in the spiritual realm, and so it should be our first response to pray and to praise and then to act and then to pray and praise and act some more. But as we do that, the Lord is going to guide us as we focus on him. It doesn't mean we ignore our problems. It means we face them differently than the world does, right? If there's no difference between how we face the world, our problems and the opposition that comes against us, or the attacks and things of living in a broken world, if we face them the same way the world does, by focusing on the problem and what our resources are to solve it, then we're essentially functional atheists, right? It was said that by another scholar. I'm blanking on his name right now. But instead, what we should be is 100% theists, right? That as Christians, we're saying that God, you're in charge of all things. So I'm going to believe that you're bigger than this problem and that you're the resource, not me, and that you're the direction, you're the wisdom, you're the revelation of how I'm going to navigate this problem. I don't know how, but I'm asking you how. So remember that the demonic forces in our flesh will always try to get us to focus on the creation itself rather than the creator. And the opposition to that is what I just described. Thirdly, worship is an offensive weapon. If you look at James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, you'll see this passage here. James is writing, and he says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That's an amazing promise. Resist the devil, and what happens? What happens when you resist the devil? What's the promise? He will flee. He'll run away. So resist the devil, he runs away. Draw near to God, what does he do? Draw near to you. There's two promises for you today, right? If you'll resist the devil, he'll flee. If you will draw near to God, he'll run to you. So run to God rather than the problems or the demonic forces that come against us, right? Resist the devil and he'll run away. Draw near to God and he'll run to you. Worship is an offensive weapon. When we choose to exalt God in the midst of a difficulty or even a spiritual attack, all of that things, when we lift up the Lord in that moment, we are banking on promises of the Lord that anything that is demonic or that is of our flesh will flee, and the things that are of the Lord will draw near, right? The Lord himself draws near, which brings his goodness with it, right? And so if you want more of the Lord in the midst of a problem, worship him. Draw near to him, his promises, he'll draw near to you. And as you draw near to him, you can resist the devil and he'll flee. So if you want less of the demonic in your life, less of attack, less of temptation, more of the Lord, there's a solution. It is not to focus on the temptation, which we'll get to in a minute, or the opposition, but it is to first draw near to him. So we know that worship is an offensive weapon, as I've kind of been describing it. Get a little more in depth on that. God inhabits the praises of his people. Write down Psalm 22, verse 3. We're promised that when we praise him, when we lift him up in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, the things we talked about earlier on, that he inhabits. That means he lives in. He comes to dwell among us, right? And he's here as we lift him up. So on Sunday mornings, or Monday, or Tuesday, or any day of the week, when you worship the Lord, we're inviting his presence. My goodness. That's why I'm so serious about us praying before service and really being serious about inviting him in, because If we show up, the reason why this place is different, and I don't mean just the building, I mean any place that believers gather, the reason why that's different is because the Lord's presence is here. Amen. Otherwise, we're just a social club. Amen. Honestly. Amen. Let's just be real, right? I don't know if a pastor or a teaching elder has ever told you that, but listen, absent God's presence, we are a social club. That's great. Social clubs have a role, but that is not the role of the church in the world, the called out ones unto the Lord. And so if we will lift him up, he will inhabit the praises of his people. It's a promise. Well, how many of y'all want God's presence around you and near you and with you? Well, God is attracted to those who praise. God says he will draw near and he will inhabit the praises of his people. So that's why worship is an offensive weapon. Look at 2 Chronicles. We won't look at the verse, but just real briefly. The chapter, you can write this down. It's also in the notes on the QR code. 2 Chronicles 20, 18 through 19. That whole chapter. 2 Chronicles. You got some over there. Mark, go ahead.
I gave you 2 Chronicles.
Did you?
I pointed that sermon and I said, read 2 Chronicles.
Perfect. Second, see, there you go, from Mark, you know. His office is now here as well. Totally, that's awesome. In fact, I love, by the way, we're a church, just so you guys know, y'all aren't visiting, but we're a church, I love it, man. If you guys want to contribute and bring verses and even share up during the sermon, let's do it, right? That's awesome. That's what we're here for. We want to hear from one another. And we did that during praise and prayer, but even now, see, Mark shared that with these guys here, and he's right on from what the Holy Spirit is leading us to think about. That's the story of Jehoshaphat, right, Mark? Yeah, amazing. I mean, like, the whole chapter, I just gave you a couple verses, but in that whole chapter, you know, they're facing the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they've come in by the hordes to attack Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat doesn't know what to do because he's outnumbered. And so you might think, and Mark probably knows, this is what he was telling you, you might think that, okay, let's get all everything together, let's focus on the problem, let's train the military. But the first thing Jehoshaphat really does is he leads them to worship. And if you look in that passage in 2 Chronicles, which I'll turn to it real fast. I'm trying to watch the time here. We're right at 12:05. But 2 Chronicles, verses, see here, where did I put it here? There we go. 2 Chronicles, verses, we're at here, 20, verses 18. There we go. I wanted to read them because I remember they were, I'm blanking on the exact wording right now. And I want to read it. So 20, verses 18 through 22. Jehoshaphat bowed his head, this is how he responded, with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, they're looking out beyond their walls at a horde of people that want to kill them. It's a spiritual war going on to attack Jerusalem. But in the midst of that, they don't worship or the problem. They bow down to the ground, and they fall down before the Lord, and they worship him. The Levites from the sons of the Koholites and all of the sons of the Kohorites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And what happens in that story is they wake up the next morning and God has literally scattered and eviscerated the opposing army. And so that is a message to us that there is something about lifting up the Lord even in the midst of opposition, right? Just to remind us, even from a military perspective, Jehoshaphat. And there's tons of stories like that, but that's a good one. And then lastly, real quickly here, worship is not only an offensive weapon, but worship, and I'll finish with this, is a defensive weapon. It's a defensive weapon. So it protects us as well as going against the enemy of our souls, which is Satan himself and demonic forces. It also, our flesh is an enemy, right? And so when we worship, it's an offensive weapon to lead us not to focus on temptation, but to focus on the Lord himself, which leads us away from temptation. But lastly, worship is a defensive weapon. And this is Ephesians 6, verses 16. There's a lot of stuff in the book of Ephesians on spiritual warfare in chapter 6. But in particular, I wanted to turn us to chapter 6, this one verse. Trying to get to it here. I love this verse because I'm just reminded of it. One day I even had a dream of it when I was in college, and God just really made this revelation of it to me. There's a lot of things that the Bible talks about here that we don't have time to go through this morning. I encourage you to read it further, as I did at the beginning, that talks about various weapons of warfare, various really protective elements in an armor, and it uses the armor as a metaphor for how we engage in spiritual warfare. And because, of course, in the days of the Bible, they were wearing a lot of armor different than we might wear today in battle. But in verse 16, he lists one specific thing. He talks about a shield. A defensive shield. And he says, in addition to all these other things, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I remember having a dream of this when I was in college and just seeing it and God speaking to me that, you know, it's faith that is Hebrews defines as that which we don't see, but believing that it's real. It's the belief in the unseen and knowing that God, even though we don't see him, is 100% real and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith is the evidence of the unseen. And so a shield of faith is trusting the Lord whom we cannot see more than the things that we can see, right? Like Jehoshaphat did with the problem that was out in front of him. He didn't ignore the problem, but he just faced it in a different way. And so we can see things. We can say, well, these things are bigger than the unseen God. And God says, no, have faith, trust me, he says, that even though you can't see me, I'm more active than your problems. I'm bigger than your problems. I'm all the things that we talked about earlier in this sermon, God is reminding us that. So worship is a defensive weapon because when we trust the God whom we cannot see, we are lifting up a shield of faith that says it extinguishes all those fiery darts from the evil one, all of them, every last one. And here's what the enemy wants to do, though. If faith is the preventer of fiery darts hitting us, then what does the enemy know the tactic is to get us to get hit, to remove our faith, to tell us, trust more in yourself, trust more in your abilities, trust more in the problem and how big it is than your God. And if he can get you to kind of lower that faith a little bit, boom, those fiery darts start hitting you. And that's why the enemy wants to separate us from faith in God, because his goal is to destroy us. And so his goal is to separate us from the one being that can defend us. And so that's why God says, listen, trust in me, worship me. Don't let the enemy trick you into these games to lower your shield of faith, because that shield of faith will protect you from the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a defensive weapon. And that means when we worship him and we lift him up, we are trusting him and proclaiming what is true about him, even if we don't see it in the moment. And what the enemy wants us to do is go, no, trust in what you see in this moment, even if you think it's different than what God has told you. That's more real than this thing you can't see. Now, that's his words. I would say that is not more real. The King of Kings, he, not a thing, but a being who's the creator of the universe, is way greater than those issues. And if we trust in him first, then that shield of faith will protect us. Not that we won't have troubles, but we'll be protected through it by trusting in him as greater than the problems of this world. So very important to understand that worship is an offensive weapon. So we come here and we worship. We are singing unto the Lord saying, God, I thank you because you're holy and you're true. And we're saying, God, you're our victor. You lift us up and we're down. And we're saying, Lord, we want to press into you because we know you're our only defender. There's no other. We don't rely on our own strength, but we rely on yours. And we're trusting you knowing that you are the best being in the whole universe. You're the creator. You're above all and through all and in all. And God is building us up as a church and building up his church constantly to put him first because he knows that he is best for us. He's best for us because we are engaged in a warfare. We are engaged in a real battle right now before Jesus returns a second time as King of Kings and conquers all evil. Right now we're in the middle of a spiritual warfare and our King, our Lord, is teaching us how to fight in the midst of that opposition and to fight successfully, not with our own power, but his power, turning to him and teaching us how to engage in that warfare successfully because he's already victorious. So we're lifting him up and reminding ourselves of that this morning rather than allowing the enemy to remind us of what he thinks he's victorious over. I don't want to listen to anything he has to say. He's a liar. But the Lord is truth and almighty. And so the next time something comes to my mind, which it does, oh my goodness, it's a big problem. And I begin to complain or I begin to worship a problem or a difficulty, or even opposition against me, or some demonic force that's coming against me. The Lord is saying, no, use my words. Use my actions. Use your words. Use your actions. Use your time to lift him up. And everything will come against you in those times that's demonic, oftentimes, and will try to get you distracted. Will try to get you to focus your time and energy elsewhere, to try to cut you off from that power source, to get you to do anything but worship the Lord. But I promise you, if you'll like Jehoshaphat, worship him first, he brings victory and pushes us forward in the midst of the very real battle that we live in. God, I thank you that your truth is true, that you draw near to us, wow, because you love us, because you're good, because you're all powerful when we draw near to you, that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, when we feel our weakest, the best thing we can do is go beyond our minds and our thoughts that say otherwise and lift you up. God, we acknowledge that that is right, that you're true, and that if we will lean into you, you lean into us. God, thank you for being a loving, holy, true, powerful God. In Jesus' name, amen.